Our scripture reading this evening is found in the Epistle of Paul to the Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first 16 verses in connection with our text. Ephesians chapter 4, 1 through 16. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That far we read in God's holy, inspired word. May God bless that word to our hearts. The text that we consider this evening is Psalm 133. Psalm 133 is one of the Psalms called a Song of Degrees. We have that from Psalm 120 all the way through Psalm 134, this whole group of psalms called a Song of Degrees. Psalm 133, behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. As the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the psalmist reminds us of the great blessing that is ours. The psalmist reminds us of the beautiful truth that God has united us together as brethren. But then that truth, the truth that we are united together as brethren, implies an even greater truth, and that is the truth that God, in His grace, has united us together with Himself. That He has taken creatures of the dust who were rebels in ourselves, and He has taken us out of our misery and brought us into covenant fellowship with Himself. So when David celebrates the one beautiful truth that we are united as brethren, he also celebrates the covenant fellowship that we have with God. To celebrate the one is to celebrate the other as well. Psalm 133, we mentioned, comes in that group of psalms called the Song of Degrees. Each of the psalms in this group has that title above them. There are differences of opinion as to exactly what that title indicates. Some think it refers only to a musical notation, some kind of musical indication concerning these psalms. But many commentators believe that the Psalms of Degrees, or also we could translate that the Song of Ascent, that these songs were sung as the Israelites would go up to Jerusalem on their pilgrimages. 3 times a year, the children of Israel were required to come to the temple to worship God. So as they traveled to the temple, as they ascended up to Jerusalem and to the temple, they would sing these songs. And one of the themes then that comes out in these psalms, whether that was the explanation, certainly there is a theme that comes out in these psalms, and that is the faithfulness of God in preserving His church in the midst of the world and blessing us. You find that also in this psalm. The result of God's gracious work in the church is that He unites us together as brethren. So I want to take the theme for this psalm as dwelling together in unity. Let's note in the first place the meaning of that. Secondly, the source of that unity. And lastly, the significance for us. One of the remarkable truths about the church is that God unites us as brethren. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And no doubt, if we think about brothers and sisters in a regular family, that is a lovely thing. When brothers and sisters in a family children of the same parents dwell together in unity. But the psalmist is not speaking about simply brothers and sisters in a family. He's speaking of brethren dwelling together in the church. So the psalmist speaks of the mountains of Zion, which is a name for the church. Zion is that fortress of mountains that surrounds Jerusalem and therefore surrounds the place where God put His temple. Zion is that safe place, as it were, where brethren and sisters dwell together. And so the psalmist is not speaking simply of those who are blood descendants of the same parents. Even in that day when the psalmist wrote, not everyone who descended from Abraham was truly a brother. The Pharisees in Jesus' day were not brethren. Jesus says, ye are of your father the devil. And therefore, having that father, they were not brethren. Brethren includes everyone who is a spiritual descendant of Abraham. Brethren are all of us who have the same faith as Abraham has. We are brethren because God has chosen us in Jesus Christ. We are brethren because God has sent forth His only begotten Son to purchase us, to pay the ransom for us, to be delivered out of the bondage to sin. We are brethren because we have been given the Spirit of Christ, who has given us the life of Christ. We are brethren because all of us have Christ as our elder brother. That is a glorious truth, that we have been united together in Jesus Christ. But you understand, simply to be brought together in one place is not the idea of the psalmist. He's not talking about brethren simply existing in an abstract way. It's not just, well, we could put it this way, in families sometimes you have husband and wife, you have parents and children, brothers and sisters, they all live in the same house, they all sleep under the same roof, but they live separate lives. They have nothing in common. Everyone lives to themselves. That's not the idea of the psalmist. And sometimes you have that in the church as well. You have people come and they worship in the same sanctuary twice a week. And then the rest of the week they have absolutely nothing to do with one another. That's not the idea of the psalmist. The psalmist rejoices. When he considers the church as brethren, he rejoices, and you and I rejoice, not just that we come together in the same place, but that we dwell together in unity. We could translate that phrase from the psalm. In verse 1, we could translate that this way, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell. And then he emphasizes this. He says, even in unity. That's what makes the psalmist rejoice. That's what makes him put that exclamation at the beginning of the psalm when he says, "Behold!" Whenever you see that in Scripture, there's, as it were, an exclamation point there. Look at this! Behold! How good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. Unity. That's not such a difficult concept, but it's worth thinking about that God would take all kinds of different people and bring us together, creatures of the dust, and unite us together as a single unit. That's the idea of the Apostle Paul as well in Ephesians. He emphasizes that unity of the body. In Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6, he says, "There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all." That's the unity. There is one body, all brought together by the one Spirit. By the work of the Spirit, we have been brought together. So that when the Spirit joins us together, we have one hope. All the members of the body have the same hope, the hope of glory, when we will experience covenant fellowship with our God forever in eternity. In perfection, we have one hope. We have one Lord. Jesus Christ, our Lord, who purchased us, rules over us. We are servants of the one Lord. We all serve the same Lord together. We have one faith. There is a unity in the truth. When God unites us together, He brings us to understand the truth of the gospel. The truth that declares our misery as we are in ourselves. The truth that declares our salvation in Jesus Christ. We have one faith. All of us united together, serving our one God, who is our Father. The body is united. And although we said some of this next implication, in the second place, not only are we brought together as a unit, but when the apostle speaks of a body, immediately we understand the unity of the body. Every member lives and operates together as one. So the idea of unity is not just being brought together as a collection of separate entities, but rather there's an organic idea. So that the eye doesn't say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the hand doesn't go off by itself and work for itself. There is unity as the body serves one another. And you have that also in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus Christ, it says, "From whom," that is, from Christ, "the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Through the work of the Spirit of Christ, as the Spirit works in the body works together unto the edifying of itself, unto the building of itself up. That's what the body's for. Unity implies working together. Working together for edifying one another. Living and working together with the same goal. Working and living together to build one another up in the faith. Working and living together to bring praise to our God. How good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. The psalmist rejoices when he sees the unity of the church. We understand, of course, that unity is not perfect. There is weakness in the body. The psalmist is not rejoicing in the fact that the body falls short of the unity that it ought to express, but he does rejoice in the unity that is there and that is expressed. The source of that unity, of course, is not ourselves. If we had been left to ourselves, if God left us in our misery, you and I would have no concern whatsoever for the body of Christ. If God had left us to ourselves, apart from His grace, we would simply live our whole lives for ourselves. We would have no concern for the body. We wouldn't care one bit about the brethren. Every one of us would seek our own things and not the things of others. We are not the source of the unity. God is the source, and the psalmist brings that out with two pictures. By speaking of these two pictures, he shows that God is the one who brings that unity in the body. In the first place is the picture of the precious ointment that flows down, that's poured out on Aaron's head and flows down his beard into the skirts of his garments. And then the second picture is the picture of that dew that descends on Mount Hermon. The precious ointment is speaking of the anointing oil that was poured on the high priest. That's the picture in particular here, but that anointing oil also was poured on kings and prophets. But here it speaks of that anointing oil poured on Aaron's head, Aaron the high priest. And that anointing oil had a fragrant smell, so that when that oil was poured on his head, the picture was that beautiful smell would make his service of God a pleasant thing. It's called in the book of Hebrews the oil of gladness. Because when the office bearer, when Aaron the high priest would perform his duties, or other office bearers, they would do it with gladness. And that, of course, then points to the Holy Spirit. The oil that was poured on Aaron's head, that anointing oil, pictured the Holy Spirit who would call the high priest to his office and would also then equip him to do the duties of his office. The unity in the body of Christ is like that anointing oil. When it is poured out, when the Holy Spirit is poured on the body, it makes us glad in our service. But God is the one. God the Spirit works that. First, that Holy Spirit was poured upon Jesus Christ. Christ the head. And that's the picture also here. The high priest, that anointing oil is poured on the head first. Christ first was the one who was anointed with the Holy Spirit without measure, so that he would carry out the duties of his office. He would live a life of suffering and go in obedience, as we heard this morning, all the way to the cross and pay there for our salvation. Make the perfect sacrifice to God. Now, as we have been purchased by his precious blood, the anointing that was poured on the head, Jesus Christ, also flows down to the rest of the body, so that we are partakers of the same anointing, the Spirit of Christ brings unity in the body. The Spirit of Christ makes us glad to be part of the body. The Spirit of Christ makes us willing to serve in the body. And that's why Ephesians calls that unity the unity of the Spirit. It's the unity of the Spirit because the Spirit is the source of that unity. The Spirit ultimately keeps that unity. That in the first place. God is the source. We see that in the picture of the anointing of Aaron the high priest, which anointing flows down to the body, that sweet smelling oil. But then in the second place, David gives the picture of dew. Dew that descends upon Mount Hermon. When moisture would blow up off of the Mediterranean Sea, it would blow up into the heights of Mount Hermon, and there it would settle out gently upon Mount Hermon. It wouldn't come down in torrents and stormy weather that would wreak havoc there, but it would descend gently upon that mountain. And children, you know what happens when that dew descended gently. Mount Hermon would flourish. Think about the dew that would descend day by day upon Mount Hermon. That would be a green and lush place. Flowers and fruits. Mount Hermon would flourish. And now the psalmist takes that picture of that gentle dew descending. And we ought to see this is a picture of God sending his blessing upon the church. He talks about then that dew descending upon the mountains of Zion. What happens when the Spirit sends his blessing upon the church, upon the mountains of Zion? the church flourishes. When the Spirit comes and dwells in our midst, we see the fruits of the Spirit in the church. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, and faith and temperance. All of those fruits of the Spirit, when the Spirit sends forth His dew, as it were, on the mountains of Zion. Hermon and the mountains of Zion didn't reach up and grab the dew for itself, but the picture is that God sends that blessing upon the church. God sends the dew upon the mountains of Zion. And that means He doesn't just make that blessing available. It's not as if that blessing is up there and then we have to reach out and get that blessing for ourselves. But rather, it is the God. God is the one who gives that blessing. He brings that blessing efficaciously. And that the psalmist says explicitly in verse 3 of the text, when he speaks of the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, he says, "For there the Lord commanded the blessing." Jehovah commands the blessing. And now think of that. Jehovah, who is the great I Am, who is absolutely above the creature, who is sovereign over all, so that when He commands, it comes to pass. Jehovah commands the blessing, just as in the creation, God said, "Let there be light." He commanded it, and there was light. He said, "Let the earth bring forth grass," and it was so. That's the idea of Jehovah commanding the blessing. He efficaciously works the blessing, so that when He does the commanding, it will be so in the church. What is that blessing? The blessing David defines as life forevermore. There the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. And we ought to understand by that, in the first place, we can understand what that is by the opposite. What is death but separation from God? Eternal death. To live apart from God is death. That's the curse. Life is the opposite of that. Life is to live with God forevermore. Life is therefore the blessing of covenant fellowship. And now the psalmist brings that idea in. We have the unity of the brethren and life forevermore. Life with God forevermore. The blessing is to dwell together in unity. Unity with the brethren, and especially then unity with God. When Jehovah commands the blessing, we will certainly receive that blessing. And nothing can reverse it. Nobody can put their hands up and say, but I don't want that blessing. Nobody can stop that blessing from coming. In the days of Balaam, children, you remember the story of Balak hiring Balaam to curse Israel. Well, even Balaam, even he understood that you cannot stop the blessing of God. He says in Numbers 23, verse 20, behold, I have received commandment to bless. That's Balaam speaking. I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed. That is, God hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. No one and nothing in the whole universe can reverse the blessing of Jehovah. When He commands the blessing, it will come upon His people. Why is that? Well, because in the first place, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has already paid for that blessing. He has already earned by all of His work all the blessings of salvation. And it would not be according to God's justice if Christ has already earned those blessings that we would go without them. That would be unjust. But God, or rather Jesus Christ, has earned the blessing, and therefore the blessing must be given. He has earned that blessing, and Jesus Christ, who sits in heaven, prays for us that we would receive that blessing. Even the blessing of unity. God is the source of that unity in the body. How does He give that blessing, however? It's significant that this blessing is given in connection with the church. That's what David indicates in the third verse of this psalm. When he says about the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, he says, for there the Lord commanded the blessing. There, in Zion. And what David means to say is there in the church. That's where God commands the blessing. Within the walls of Zion, within the fortress of the church of Jesus Christ. So that if someone thinks to themselves, I don't need the church, I have my Bible, and I can listen to sermons on the internet, and I don't need the body of Christ, they're fooling themselves. Sometimes people have that idea, but they forget that God commands the blessing in Zion. In the church. So that if we barely darken the door of the church and we live in willing isolation, I'm not speaking of those who cannot join the saints because of sickness or infirmity. But if we live in willing isolation, then we shouldn't expect to experience that blessing of covenant fellowship. Why is that? Because this is the way God has determined to bless His people. God Himself ties the blessing to the church. And so you find in a passage like 1 John 1 verse 3, the Apostle John speaks of the unity of the church. He says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." And then he goes on to make a connection. When you have fellowship with us, you also then have fellowship with the Father. He says, "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." If you and I want to experience that fellowship, we should not expect it living in isolation from the church. When God saves us, He doesn't simply save us by giving us a Bible that we happen to read on our own, and we come to a knowledge of the truth on our own, and then we stay isolated, living all by ourselves in the midst of this world. That's not the way God operates. He saves us into the church. That's where we experience the communion of saints. That's the idea of the body that the apostle expresses in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 16 again. "The whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." Christ unites the body together so that together we may be edified and we might edify one another. That's what the body is for. How precious is that body then to you, and how precious is that to me? Do you say with David? Do I say with David, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity? You see the great benefit and the great beauty of the body? When David says how good, you can take that word good in the broadest sense. It is good. When you talk about good food is food that nourishes and strengthens. When the body dwells together in unity, that is good. We are nourished and strengthened together. We build one another up as we hear the word proclaimed and as we fellowship with one another in the truth. Good food. Or we could speak of good shelter. Good shelter protects. When the brethren dwell together in unity, there is protection. The more beneficial that we see that unity is, when we see this is good, the more precious it will be to us. David says, how good. But you understand, something that is good for us, we might use the example of cough medicine. I might say, this is good for me, but if I have to take a spoonful of that cough medicine, I might still gag on it and think, how unpleasant. That's not the picture that David has of the church. It's not just good, not just good for us, but he also says, how pleasant. How good and how pleasant it is. How delightful it is to dwell together in unity. When we see the beauty of a flower, we smell its good smell, we say, how delightful that is. Or we see the beauty of the sunset, we say, how delightful, how beautiful. Well, how much more beautiful, beloved, is the unity in the body of Christ. How much more beautiful that God has brought us together to dwell together by the Spirit of Christ. How good. And how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. The psalmist does not then call us with any particular calling, although his confession implies a calling. When he says, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity, that implies a calling. We have that calling given to us in Ephesians chapter 4. In the first place, we have a calling to seek the peace. A calling to promote that unity that is ours. There is a truth, there is unity, and yet we are called to promote that unity. Ephesians 4 says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is a calling to do what God calls us to do, to live according to that unity in the body of Christ. It is a good and pleasant thing. When it is good and pleasant, we ought to seek it, to promote that which is good and pleasant. But in the second place, there is an implied calling. When the psalmist proclaims how good and how pleasant is this unity, there's an implied calling to give thanks to God. Give thanks to God for the unity that He gives. It is a small beginning. It is not perfect in this world. The church on this side of glory is not a perfect organism. But there is a unity that God does give. And when we see that unity, give thanks to God. Thank Him for bringing us together in the truth. Give thanks to God for this congregation. Give thanks to God for bringing us into a denomination of churches that are united. Give thanks to God for making us part of the brethren and that we dwell together give thanks to Him for the unity that is ours in Jesus Christ. How precious is that unity. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. May God grant that we would see that goodness and that pleasantness in this congregation. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy mercy and Thy goodness that has united us together as brethren. Grant, O Lord, that we may see the goodness and the pleasantness of brethren dwelling together in unity in this congregation and in our denomination and in the Church of Jesus Christ, wherever she is found. May we rejoice in Thy salvation. Forgive us where we have fallen short and have not expressed that unity as we ought. Give to us Thy grace, that we may endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's sing that psalm. Psalter number 371. Unity of brotherhood. Let's sing both stanzas of 371.
Of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.